I was not a very service-minded child growing up. I don't know why that was. It wasn't that my parents didn't set a good example for me because they served in a variety of capacities. I was just selfish. Wasn't particularly service-minded. I was not a Mark Jackson. He's back there serving right now in the booth. I've rarely seen someone who's just more eager to find a way to be helpful to someone else, but that's not the way I was. And so when I began attending a church during my junior year of high school, I remember a particular day when we had had a fellowship meal in our fellowship hall, and I had not helped to set up. I had not prepared any of the food. I hadn't done anything. I had enjoyed the food. I had eaten plenty of the food. And then after the fellowship meal, while the cleanup was going on, I was standing around afterward talking. Maybe that was my preparation for being a pastor. I was standing around talking with people. And my aha moment in what it meant to be oriented toward serving other people came as I was standing around talking and other people were cleaning up, and one of the men in the church walked by me and almost dropped on my feet a folding chair that he was carrying, just kind of tossed it in my lap as he was walking by. And I kind of grabbed the chair and I looked at him, and he didn't say anything, and he walked by, and I was a bit off put for a moment. And then it just dawned on me. Wow, I guess I should help. It was just a light bulb going on over my head. Wait a sec. Oh, I see. I have been served, and now I should serve. And that was my first epiphany about the importance of serving in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul is talking today about Jesus having concern for you such that he was willing to make sacrifices on your behalf. And that as you understand more deeply how you have been loved, you will love more. And as you love more, you will serve more. As you grow in him, his great concern, which is the welfare of the church, which is his bride, will consume you, and it will become more and more your great concern, so that more and more naturally, without having to have somebody throw a chair at you, you will want to serve. And so as we look together at God's Word, I invite you to look with me on page 2 in your bulletin. We're going to be reading a passage of Scripture in which Paul talks about the importance of imitating the ways of Jesus, adopting his particular interest, which is the welfare of the church, and then also emulating the way that Jesus has served us. So let's read together from Philippians 2, remembering this is God's holy word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Father, teach us from your word that we might be faithful servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in essence, is showing how Timothy has adopted the dictum that a servant is not above his master. He has taken to himself Jesus' interest in the welfare of the church, and therefore he's taken to himself Jesus' practice of serving as well. And so Paul teaches, in essence, that we're called to adopt Jesus' interest when he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy was a son in the faith to the Apostle Paul. He was his right-hand man. If you look back at Acts chapter 16, then you'll find that Paul was traveling through the area of Lystra and Derbe, and he met Timothy, who was such a godly young man that he made an impression upon Paul. And so Paul took him on the remainder of the missionary journey on which Paul was traveling. And shortly after he met Timothy, they went to the city of Philippi. And Timothy was there to watch the birth of the Philippian church. He watched Paul and Silas be arrested. He saw how they were miraculously released in prison. He watched the formation of the Philippian church. And so he had been with Paul at the time that the Philippian congregation came into being. Now, verse 9 begins actually with the word but, and it's not actually translated in the translation that's before you, but it begins with the word but. But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. Paul had just finished exhorting them to be light bearers, to bear the light of Christ in the world. But I'm also sending Timothy to you soon. So in other words, it's Paul's way of saying, I've exhorted you to be light bearers, but Timothy's my enforcer. I'm sending him to you to make sure that you actually carry out the things that I'm telling you to carry out, which is interesting because if you remember in other places in the scripture, Timothy is described as being a timid man with a very gentle disposition. So Paul wants to make sure that they apply this word. Now this harkens back to verse 12 where he said, not only in my presence, but also as in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul wants, in essence, for them to apply this word and for Timothy to bring back a good report that they've applied it so that he can be cheered by it. I want to be cheered by news of you. I want to be encouraged by the report that Timothy is going to bring back. Why is Paul going to send Timothy specifically? Well, he says, I have no one like him. Literally, there is not an equal soul to him. I do not have an equal soul to him in his concern for you, the church at Philippi. Contra they, this unnamed group that have only their own interests at heart and not the interests of Jesus Christ. We don't know the group that Paul is necessarily referring to. Evidently the Philippians did. Maybe it was the Christians who were with him in his imprisonment. We don't know. In the very next passage, he goes on to commend a believer named Epaphroditus, who was a part of the Philippian church. So it's not as though he's denigrating the people to whom he's writing. But in some way, shape, or form, Timothy had shown himself to be one who truly had the interests of Jesus Christ at heart. And so Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, literally who has a legitimately born anxiety for you. A legitimately born anxiety. In other words, an anxiety that is a right anxiety, not the type of anxiety where we're sinning because we're being anxious about things that the Lord says, I'm going to provide for those, and you have no need to be anxious about them. This is a legitimate concern for the welfare of another group of people. Very different than how we often function. So this is my pattern. I am anxious about myself while being blind to your concerns. Timothy is less concerned about himself, and he's more concerned for you, for your welfare. Verse 21 says, in fact, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul sets up the interests of Jesus Christ in parallel with Timothy's genuine concern for the church. In other words, genuine concern for the welfare of the church is the interest of Jesus Christ. Now that harkens back to verses 5 through 8 where Paul describes the humiliation of Christ to win for himself a beautiful bride. That he was willing to be obedient even unto death, death on a cross, to redeem you. He was so concerned for your welfare that he died to rescue you. And so the New Testament describes the church as the bride of Christ. And that's a beautiful term. And I want you to consider this. Imagine that at some point in the future, I am called to go to Africa for a year, to spend a year teaching someplace in Africa or on some kind of an exchange program, and I have to be gone for a year. If you love me, then when I am gone, my bride will be of concern to you. Hopefully, if you love me, then you will love those whom I love. If you care about me, then you will care about her. You'll ask, what can I cut the grass? Do you feel safe in your home? What can I do to be of service to you during the time that your husband is away? So also, if we love Jesus Christ, then quite naturally we'll be concerned for his bride. Paul is sending Timothy because Timothy had adopted Jesus' interest in the welfare of the church as his own interest. Jesus had died for Timothy. Timothy knew that. And Timothy loved him for it. And therefore, Timothy loved Christ's bride as well, exercising genuine concern because he had adopted Jesus' interest in the welfare of the church. In other words, this paints for us a very vivid picture of this. Insofar as you understand the gospel, insofar as you feel loved, that's how far you will love. Insofar as you feel that you have been cared for, that's how far you will care. It's in understanding how great Christ is and what he's done for you that you then will begin to think the way he thinks about you, about other people. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like then to adopt the interest of Jesus Christ, concern for the welfare of the church? I can answer that in broad strokes, but each one of you must ask that question for yourself. What does it look like for me to adopt the interest of Christ for the church? In broad strokes, let me ask you husbands this. What does it look like for you to care for your wife? I'm not talking about flowers. I'm not talking about chocolates. I'm not talking about romance. I'm talking about caring for your wife. Well, for most of you men, what it looks like to care for your wife is you get a job. And when you don't feel like going to work in the morning, you go to work in the morning. Because you want to provide a home for your wife. You will provide food for your family. You will provide shelter and clothing. Part of the way you go about caring for your family is by getting a job. Mothers, let me ask you a question. To what lengths will you not go to care for your children? And I'm not just talking about the ones that are little. I'm talking about those of you who have grown children, who have children of their own. You will not stop caring for them. You're going to send them out the door in the morning with a fully packed lunchbox because you care for them. And it flows out of love. You care because you love. And so as a Christian, my concern for the church, my care for the church, is all based upon how I perceive the love of Christ for me. How deep does that love go? How desperately am I in need of that love? If I'm only moderately in need of that love, then I will perceive that love only lightly, and then I will love only lightly. If I see the depths of my need for Christ, I will feel loved deeply, and then I will love deeply. And so when you understand that Christ left glory, that he lived for you, that he died for you, and when it's personal, not just that you understand he was pre-existent and with the Father, and then he became a baby. That's a fact. Not just that you understand that he lived a perfect life. That's a fact. Not just that you understand that he died a suffering death. That's a fact. Not just that you understand that he rose from the dead. That's a fact. But you understand. Living faith grasps those facts and says, he did that for me. 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 He lived for me, he died for me, he loved. It was for me, he forgives me of all people. He knows me and he knows what goes on inside of my heart. He knows who I am and how rotten I am. And he did it for me. When that sinks in, then it does something to you. Even as John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. It's personal. The knowledge that I have been ransomed, that I am not my own, but belong to Jesus Christ, should lead to this question, who now do I want to please? Who now do I want to serve? Who now do I want to bless? And if the answer is Jesus, then it must also be these people. It must also be this church. It must also be his bride for whom he died. That's what it must be. Jesus is interested in your welfare, and he's interested in the welfare of the person next to you. He's interested in the welfare of that elect person who is yet wandering in sin and lostness and in the wilderness of the world, who has not yet heard the truth of the gospel and who will hear it from you. He's interested in that person. He's interested in his church throughout the world. Are you interested? Have you taken to yourself his great concern for his bride, and has it become your own? And if it had, what would it look like in your life? Paul gives us a picture of what it looked like in Timothy's life when he teaches that Timothy emulated Jesus' service. He says in verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with his father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." See, this congregation had experienced Timothy. They knew him. They knew who he was. They knew of his proven worth, for he had been there at the formation of their congregation. Timothy joined Paul just before he came to Philippi. Timothy saw the church being born, and they, the church, had seen Paul's trust in Timothy. Paul and Timothy had a close personal relationship. They also had a close working relationship. Paul says, as a son with his father. That's how Timothy was with me. And Timothy had proven his worth by serving with Paul in the gospel. Serving in the gospel. It's proof that Timothy had fully adopted the interest of Christ. It's proof that Timothy had genuine concern for the bride of Christ. The proof was that he served. Now, there's a difference between saying and doing. Timothy could have said, I have the welfare of the church at heart, and then not done anything for the welfare of the church. But he proved his concern through his service. Christianity calls us to humility. It calls us to service. It calls us to self-denial. It calls us even to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Again, in 1 John, that quote that begins, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us," ends, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We read from Matthew 20 earlier when Jesus talks to his disciples about what leadership looks like in the church. And he says to them, "The greatest among you must be your servant. You shall not lord it over them, but you shall serve them." And that's how Christ lived. He set the pattern. That's how Timothy lived. He emulated the pattern that Christ had set. And so Paul is sending Timothy. Now, hopefully, remember, we don't know where Paul was imprisoned. Maybe it was Ephesus. Maybe it was Rome. Let's hope for Timothy's sake that he was imprisoned in Ephesus, because that meant that his travel time to Philippi would have been 2 or 3 weeks. 2 or 3 weeks of long walking every day. 2 or 3 weeks of sleeping out in the open. 2 or 3 weeks of an arduous journey. If it was Rome, it was more like 8 to 10 weeks. And at the end of it, at the end of that arduous physical journey, was the wearying work of bringing reconciliation and unity to a church that was in conflict. Of going to a group of people and seeking to apply to them what Paul had written to them. Timothy was being sent for an act of service that would require self-sacrifice, that would require hardship on his part, and that would in no way be glorious. And Timothy is the one that elsewhere the scripture describes as physically weak, of a weak constitution, a timid personality, an anxious young man. And yet Paul says in verse 23, I'll send him. I'll send that one to you. Why? Because Timothy's concern was not his own welfare, but the welfare of the church. He had adopted Jesus' interest and was therefore emulating Jesus' service. And so Paul expresses the hope that quickly his case will be resolved, that he will be vindicated, that he'll be able to visit them himself. But in the meantime, he's going to send Timothy, because he knows that what Timothy will carry with him is the love of Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ's people, and a desire to serve them even to the point of it hurting himself. What does that look like for you? Again, in Matthew 20, Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You're not going to give your life as a ransom for many. We won't imitate his atoning work. But he does call us to be other-oriented. He calls us to care for the welfare of his church. He calls us to be willing to sacrifice self for the sake of others. And this is the difference between a feeling and an action. Sympathy is a feeling in which you feel bad for something that someone else is going through. You feel some kind of a connection to them. But compassion does something about that sympathy. Compassion is sympathy that has moved from a feeling to become an action. What changes the one into the other? Well, the degree to which you have adopted the concern of Jesus Christ for the one for whom you have sympathy. And that will happen as more and more clearly you see how he loved you. Not just with a feeling, but with a series of actions. He's loved you by acting on your behalf to be the righteousness for you that you could not be for yourself. He's acted on your behalf to take the blows for you that he would not have you take for yourself. And just as compassion is sympathy moved to action, so also the cross of Christ is the love of Christ moved from a feeling to an action on behalf of you. Jesus did not just hold your well-being in his heart, but he held your well-being in his hands by holding a cross and carrying it for you. That is the length to which he went to express his concern for you. I know that becomes, for those of us who have been believers for years and years, that truth can become mundane. I know it. I know that he died for me. I know that he loved me. But don't ever let it become mundane for you. Don't ever let it stop sinking in and stop amazing you. That is what he did for me. And then ask yourself this question, do I love him? As you understand the cross more and more, you will love him more and more. And as you love him more and more you will find your heart oriented toward his bride. You will care for him who cared for you. You will care for those for whom he cares. You will want to cherish his bride, to serve his bride, to care for his bride, to seek her peace, even to the point of laying down your life for her, if that's what you're called to do. Because the husband is away. The husband is away. And it falls to us to care for his bride. Now, he provides strength. He provides his Holy Spirit. He provides instruction. He provides encouragement. He provides his word. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But he calls us to imitate his concern by serving the bride. And so as you pray for the church, as you serve within the church, as you teach within the church, as you evangelize outside of the church to bring those who rightfully belong to the church into the church, all of it is an expression of your concern for the welfare of Christ's bride because of her husband's love for you. Paul sent Timothy because he saw that Jesus had loved Timothy. And he saw that that love had transformed Timothy. And the whole Philippian church was witness to the effect of that transformation on Timothy because they had seen his proven worth. They had seen in his hands how he had thoroughly adopted the interest of Jesus Christ. I pray you see that within me. I pray you see that within each other. I pray that others see that within you. Because you, beloved, you, don't ever let this escape you, you are Jesus' genuine concern. You are your Father's labor of love. You are the beautiful bride of Christ. Adopt Jesus' interest in one another. Emulate his service to one another. For he has shown you the pattern that you are to follow. My first aha moment of service within the church included a folding chair. But my understanding of what it means to care for the bride of Christ, my understanding of what it means that Jesus Christ has loved me, how that has transformed my heart, has grown, and it continues to grow. As you hear again of his great concern for you, as you hear again of his love for you, you also will more and more adopt his interest as your own. It will come naturally to you. And as you do so, more and more you will serve the bride whom he loves. Because more and more you will love her yourself, even as he loves her. You will love them, your brothers and sisters, as he has first loved you. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that in the cross we see the love of Christ demonstrated for us. Father, we recognize in the Scripture that we are called to adopt your concern for your church, your bride, for your body, for these brothers and sisters for whom you died. Let their genuine welfare become our interest. Do this by your Spirit so that more and more, even as the Scriptures have said over and over again, don't serve self, serve others. Don't be oriented toward self, be oriented toward others. Adopt Christ's attitude and therefore serve. We recognize we cannot do this in our own strength because in our hearts we're selfish. And in our hearts we're self-centered, and it will take you captivating us with the love of Christ for that transformation to take place so that more and more we love even as he loved, more and more we care for one another even as he has cared for us. Let that be the case among us, that the world might see that we are his followers and that we are not above our master. It is in his name we pray. Amen.